Well, good morning, gang. That's a little ballroom jazz from the great Barry Gray. Well, it's Wednesday, and it's good to have you along with us on the Panic Podcast. Today, we're going to be looking at three psalms. Well, we're going to set out looking at three psalms. We may not get through them all. Psalms 46, 47, and 48. As we look at great hymns of the Bible. So get your Bibles opened up, get your cups of coffee poured, and we'll get started in just a second. Yeah, it makes me want to wear a tuxedo and sip on a martini when I hear that song. No, I'm just kidding. Good to have you along with us today. And it's a gorgeous day here in Southwest Virginia. We've had just a beautiful second half of the summer. We've got a lot of rain last week. Got over 7 inches of rain last week. But as rainy as last week was, this week has literally been filled with, I mean, just abundant sunshine. So I hope it's nice where you are. And our kids are all back in school. Kids are going back to school all over America. Some places still wait till after Labor Day. We always went to school after Labor Day. I always remember we would watch the Jerry Lewis Labor Day Muscular Dystrophy Telethon. And then we always knew that the next day we were heading off to school. Kids go back here, I think it's like the first week of August. Seems awful early to me, but that's how they do it here. Well, good to have you along, as I say. Hope that you've been having a good week, and hope you've been enjoying the Panic Podcasts and the 3 minutes with Mike daily devotionals that we put up. I got a few more subscribers on Telegram. You can find us on Telegram. Download the app from the Google App Store or I don't know what they call it, the Apple App Store, whatever it is. And just look for 3 minutes with Mike, all one word, and you'll get notified when a new devotional is uploaded. Save you having to bring up your web browser and come to the website. Of course, you can still come to the website too, but it's a little easier when you just have to open an app. Well, as I say, we are looking at Psalms 46 through 48 today, and the theme is Great is the Lord. Psalms 46, 47, and 48 both focus on God's special love for Jerusalem, and they form a trilogy of praise, let's put it that way. Psalm 46 is known as one of the Zion hymns because it celebrates God's presence in Jerusalem, which is frequently called Zion. The original fortress city had been a Jebusite stronghold, but David captured it and made it his capital, renaming it the City of David. Eventually, Zion became a symbol of God's presence in his temple. Now, nobody's 100% sure when the psalm was written, but one likely context for the writing of Psalm 46 was the siege of Jerusalem in 701 BC by Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. Now, King Hezekiah of Judah valiantly withstood Sennacherib's tyranny by simply trusting in the Lord, but also by carefully shoring up defenses in the city of Jerusalem itself. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to Assyria a couple of decades earlier in 722 BC, and it seemed inevitable that Judah would also fall. And when it seemed like this was likely, King Hezekiah, very godly king, turned to the Lord and prayed earnestly. And the crux of his prayer is found in 2 Kings 19:19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, Sennacherib's hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And in answer to that prayer, the Lord miraculously destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, Psalm 47 celebrates confidence in God and the fact that he is enthroned as king over all the earth. Now, in a sense, Psalm 47 is kind of it's prophetic of the future reign of Christ. And a possible occasion for its writing was Jehoshaphat's victory over the combined forces of Moab, Ammon, Edom, and the Arabians, this evil alliance. You can read about it in, I guess it's 2 Kings, I think it's around 2 Chronicles 20. Those nations had combined forces to drive Judah out of its inheritance. And the Lord directed Jehoshaphat to send choirs of Levites out into the wilderness to sing praises to the Lord. And when the Levites began to sing, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy, again leaving bloodshed and dead bodies in his wake. And Psalm 48 celebrates God's dwelling in Zion. For the Israelites, Jerusalem was where God lived, even though they knew him to be omnipresent. The city itself became synonymous with the Lord's presence, and Psalm 48 was apparently composed to celebrate the fact that the exiles were returning to Jerusalem from Babylon, and some scholars think it was sung at the dedication of the second temple in order to return thanks to the Lord for the restoration of both their political state and the reestablishment of their worship in the temple, which they hadn't had for 70 years. Well, let's take a look begin our journey with Psalm 46. Now get your Bibles opened up. Now I'm going to read from a version of the Bible known as the 21st Century King James Version. That's a very inauspicious title. The 21st Century King James Version. Let's read the first three verses. Now, I should say that Psalm 46 is divided into three poetic movements, each closing with the word Selah. It's a musical term. Nobody's 100% sure what Selah means. Some people think it was like an instrumental interlude. Some people think it just means a pause, like when you see that word at the end of a sentence, it means to stop and think about what you just read. Well, nobody's quite sure what it meant. The psalm is introduced by the phrase, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Well, the word Alamoth, again, is an unknown word to us. It may refer to how the song was to be sung, possibly by a high-pitched or soprano voice. Nobody's sure. The first movement, verses 1 to 3, is a general statement celebrating God as the people's defense. The second movement, verses 4 to 7, shows God as a defense even as the nations are raging. And the third movement, verses 8 to 11, celebrates the Lord even when he brings judgment. So let's read the first movement together, Psalm 46, 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Of the many praise songs that have been written from this text, none are as famous as Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Verses 1, 7, and 11 portray the Lord as Israel's great God. Although he is God over the whole earth, he is at the same time very personally the God of the Israelites. He's the source of their strength. Now, Luther used the term fortress in his hymn. That's a word that is not used in this psalm. But the Lord is described as a fortress in 2 Samuel 22:2, Psalms 18, 31, 71, 91, and 142, and in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. God is like a fortress. In the sense that you would find a fortress in an isolated, elevated place. And fortresses were built there, like on the top of a mountain or something, as a stronghold against the enemy. Matthew Henry, the great Matthew Henry, the always quotable Bible scholar of the bygone era, gives an excellent kind of a summarization of this idea that God is a fortress. And when he wrote this, he said, God is our strength to bear us up under our burdens, to lift us for all our services and sufferings. And he will by his grace put strength into us, and on him we may stay ourselves. So in that sense, yeah, God is a fortress. He has what we lack. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, like a fortress. The righteous run into it and are safe. You can rely on God's strength as if it were our own. Now, in verse 2, you'll notice the word therefore. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed or moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That is a logical deduction. Since God is such a strong helper, he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, or because of that fact, we will not fear, no matter what's going on, not even in the face of a worldwide catastrophe like an earthquake where the whole earth moves or the mountains are, you know, falling into the sea. This was true for Noah, for example, who found a place of refuge in the flood. Wycliffe famously said the idea of a worldwide catastrophe was drawn from the writings of the prophets. It furnishes the background for assuring the people that God will be present whatever the outward circumstances. And that is so, so, so important for all of us to keep in mind these days of where just crazy things are going on all around us. You got that crisis going on in the Middle East. You got the new flu circulating, making the rounds. The phantom variants, which can't be found in a test, by the way. So how do they even know that exists? You hear about these Delta variants and Lambda variants, and you can't be tested for them. So how do they know people even have them? I don't know. The whole thing's just crazy to me. But crazy things going on in the world, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because God is our strength, and he is always there at the ready to help us, to give us exactly what we need, regardless of what's going on around us. Verses 4 to 7, let's read them together. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, interestingly enough, there is no river anywhere near Jerusalem, even though you read about it often in Scripture. This probably suggests a peace and a calm in contrast to the rough waters of the ocean. Now, very often in the Bible, not always, but often, a river is a metaphor for blessing and restoration. Albert Barnes wrote, "While the ocean rages and foams and dashes against the mountains as if it would overturn them, the state of Jerusalem, the city of God, was well represented by a calm and gently flowing river, a river full of banks, diffusing joy and fertility and beauty wherever it flowed." Boy, those old Bible scholars, they wrote with such flowery language, didn't they? So as they say, there's no river near Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. This may possibly be an allusion to a tunnel that King Hezekiah constructed through solid rock under the city to bring water from the Gihon spring into a cistern inside the city walls. That cistern became known as the Pool of Siloam, and it provided water for the city during times of enemy siege. Certainly having this water helped the people survive more than once, and it made glad the city of God. Hezekiah also very cleverly closed up the springs outside the city to keep his enemies from having a water supply while laying siege, 2 Kings 32, I think it is. Verse 6 of the text speaks of people and nations being agitated like waves of the ocean. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. This might refer, nobody's 100% sure about this, but scholars think, and guys a lot smarter than I, think this might refer to the various foreign powers that rose and fell throughout Israel's history. Nations who constantly seemed drawn to attack Israel. Note that the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, while Judah would later fall to the Babylonians. At the same time, Egypt was a frequent enemy. So enemies came and went, but God was the constant supply of help for his people. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Now, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, is repeated in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Some people think that was a chorus or a refrain in a song. It might well have originally also appeared between verses 3 and 4. Now, notice the word Selah again appears at each of these breaks. The word Selah or Selah occurs over 70 times throughout the Psalms. And as I say, nobody's 100% sure what it means. I was always taught, and I believe this to be the case, that it simply means to pause and reflect. Think about what you just read. Verses 8 to 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made on the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." Verses 8 and 9 exhort all the godly and wise to consider the works of the Lord, and a wise person will do this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. A wise person knows there is a God. That's not the same thing as being a saved person. Knowing there is a God is not the same as salvation. The devil believes in God and he trembles. So belief in God's not the same thing as salvation. But the godly here, the godly and the wise consider the works of the Lord. They look at the world around them. They consider what's going on, and they know that it's something supernatural taking place by the hand of God. In doing so, in considering the works of the Lord, they will recognize that He will, at some point in the future, bring a complete end to wars, and afterward instigate an era of peace for the entire world. Since God's people have reason to be glad in distress because of His presence, how much greater will be their joy when the causes of distress are no more? One scholar asks that question, and it's a good question. We praise God now during, difficult times. What will it be like in the day when there are no more difficult times? Sadly, these days, for many Christians, we tend to forget about God when there's no when there's no problems. It seems like the easier life gets, the farther away from God some Christians fall. And there's nothing like a little bit of persecution to bring Christians closer to God. I forget who it was. Some evangelist once observed that the church has never been able to handle peace or three things: peace, popularity, and prosperity. And for many, many, many decades, it has had all three. And you can see that what state the church is in. But there will come a day, when all wars will cease. And true believers who long for the coming of the Lord will be able to just rejoice and worship Him without any fear of any kind of persecution or suffering. The admonition, verse 10 is an interesting verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That to me is a very, very interesting verse. With the knowledge of this truth, we can be calm in times of trouble. There's all kinds of trouble in the world around us today. We are living in a wicked, wicked world. Tremendous changes are taking place in our nation and around the world, and they're not all good changes. There are even convulsions in nature today. But God tells us to be calm in the time of storm. You remember, Christ was in a storm with His disciples, and He took a nap. When they woke Him up from His sleep, He had more trouble calming the disciples than He had calming the storm. And I'm afraid that many, many Christians are like the disciples. We don't know what it is to wait patiently before Him when everything is falling apart all around us. And folks, in these trying times, we have got to learn to wait upon the Lord, to be still, to stop yammering, to let go of our fears and know who God is and what He is in the midst of our troubles. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Very often, as I just did, that verse is used in the devotional sense. It's a way to encourage people to just calm down. Stop looking at the trials and tribulations that you're in and try to focus on the Lord. And you need to do that. You need to get by yourself and reflect on the goodness of God. But it's so, in essence, yes, it is seen as a call to quiet and reverent worship. It's one of the great, great verses in Scripture. But Adam Clark, a Bible scholar from a bygone era. Now, he looks at it. He has an interesting commentary on this verse. Listen to what he wrote. He said, I'm trying to do some editing in my head because it's a long quote. He said, this is a call to cease from your labor for a season, that you may deeply reflect on the severity and goodness of God. Severity to those who are brought down and destroyed, but goodness to you who are raised up and exalted. So he views this verse, verse 10, as not so much a preparation for worship, which is the way most of us do, but as a warning against impending judgment. It's like standing before a judge who has just declared someone guilty and now awaiting the impending doom of hearing what the sentence will be. This command was particularly appropriate when the Assyrian army under Sennacherib, who had laid siege on Jerusalem, "Be still, you enemies of God's people, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, even you. I will be exalted over all the earth." That's how Adam Clark views this verse, and that's an interesting way to view it, I think. The angel of the Lord suddenly swooped down upon them and destroyed the entire army, leaving dead bodies strewn everywhere, much like a powerful bomb would do today. So that's certainly an alternate way to understand verse 10, and I think it works. That's not what immediately pops into my head when I read it, but when you study it and think about what Adam Clark wrote, yeah. Yep, you enemies of God, be still. You know, shut up, stop your fighting, and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. How will he be exalted? By destroying them. I will be exalted on all the earth. Well, what a shock. We're going to have to finish this study Friday. I'm crazy thinking that I could get all three Psalms in today. When we come back on Friday, Lord willing, we will look at Psalms 47 and 48. And this is a trilogy of praise here, so you ought to read verses 47 and 48 in preparation for our gathering together on Friday. So what do you all got planned for the rest of the week? I guess many of you are working and... doing things with your family or whatever. Folks, whatever it is you're doing today and for the rest of the week, make sure that God is part of your plans. Don't ever stray too far from Him. Make sure that whatever you're planning, whatever you're wanting to do, that the Lord is a part of it all. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer before we sign off here and get started on our day. Heavenly Father, we come before you today very, very thankful that you are God and you are exalted in our lives today, in our churches around the world. We look forward to the day when you will be exalted all over the earth. We know that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen someday. Lord, I pray that you would be with each person who gathered together today to study your word with me. I pray, Father, that you would bless them for their faithfulness to you, to your word, and to this little Bible study of ours. Lift them up high, Lord. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy. Lord, bless them. Bless them in abundant ways that they've never experienced before. We love you today with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody, that's it for today. The sun has risen. It's getting hot here in Southwest Virginia. We will see you bright and early tomorrow morning for the next 3 minutes with Mike. And we'll see you on Friday for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. See you soon.